Am I on? All right. Okay, so make sure you can hear me. This morning's opening scripture comes out of the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And the Word of God says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. She will give birth. But because Jesus, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. For many years, I've always wanted to do a sermon series on The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. A little bit you need to know about Charles Dickens. When he arrived on the scene in the 1800s, England was in a desperate situation. Many people were going to paupers' prisons because economy was very bad in England. People were highly mistreated because they were a very societal type of society. Either you were, you know, high society or you weren't. And Charles Dickens' family was not doing well financially in this period of history. And many of his own family, his own parents, were actually sent to prison. And it took Charles Dickens apparently many years even to get his own parents out of jail, out of pauper's prison. And this embittered him. And you wonder why, when you start to read some of the classics, you know, of Dickens, why he was very angry, very infuriated in his spirit. You know, supposedly a Christian society, but how can we treat one another this way? It's hard to tell if Dickens was actually a Christian or not, because there are some definitely moral compass things going on throughout his messages and throughout his writings. But Dickens seemed to be a very melancholy type individual, and very upset and very angry. And again, you'll see this throughout his writings if you read closely. And you'll see this even in the story of A Christmas Carol that I'm going to speak about and go back and forth between Matthew 1 and this Dickens classic this morning, and how it relates to us. It's probably one of the most famous Christmas stories outside the Bible, A Christmas Carol. It's been retold countless times because it is that timeless story about the passing of time. And one fateful night, Scrooge is confronted by his past, his present, and his future all in one night. For the purpose of helping him change his greedy ways and catch the Christmas spirit. And his companions for the journey, if you know the story, most of us do, are three ghosts, each with their own personality, each with their own purpose. So I ask, how's your Christmas spirit doing so far? If we are to be honest, and if we're not careful, like Ebenezer, we could end up being, to some degree or another, like him. And we may need the help, maybe not of a few Christmas spirits, but we may need the help of the Holy Spirit, amen, to help our hearts, to remind us of what Christmas is truly about. Again, for this Advent season, the series I'm working on, we'll be looking at this Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol. We'll be spending time looking into Scrooge. We'll peer into his past, we'll ponder the present, and we'll yet yearn to see what lays ahead in the future. As we know the ghosts were able to help change Scrooge's focus from the pool of materialism, the love of money, to the true spirit behind the coming of the Christ child. The ghost did for Scrooge in what night? What do you think the Holy Spirit can do in a moment for you? So keep this in mind over the next few weeks. The Lord wants us to focus on our future and not necessarily what has been behind. But we will need to come to grips with it. Again, if you're not familiar with the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, Scrooge is a miserly old man whose love of money has left him leading a lonely, solitary life. A man who has all the riches but yet has nothing. Dickens describes this character of Ebenezer in this way. He was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge was, squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, to which he adds, bless his heart. Scrooge mistreats his employee, Bob Cratchit, and dismisses an invitation to his own nephew's Christmas party with a scowling bah humbug. On Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by his old partner, Jacob Marley. Scrooge learns that Marley has been condemned to walk the earth carrying heavy chains because of the greedy life that he had led. Marley warns Scrooge, avoid this same fate. And if you don't, three other ghosts are going to visit you that night. The first ghost to arrive was a strange phantom type ghost that would glow brightly. The spirit escorts Scrooge on a journey of the past to the previous Christmases of the curmudgeon's early years, and Scrooge revisits his early childhood school days, his apprenticeship with a jolly merchant named Fezziwig, and then to his early teen to young adult years with his engagement to Belle, the woman he loved. But yet, he didn't love her enough because his love was more for his money than it was for her. Scrooge is moved after he sees this and starts to recognize what he has done to tears, both tears of joy and regret over lost experiences. The truth is, beloved, many of us can possibly feel the same way when we think of our Christmases past. There are memories that fill us with happiness, memories that would just as soon we might forget as well. Sometimes those memories are captured in our decorations that we collected over the years. My family, like many of you, have already have our Christmas trees up. And each ore, many times that we've collected over the years, carries memories and a story with it. We have ornaments that were given to us by loved ones, with relatives who are no longer with us, and we can attach a thought and a story to that. We have ornaments marking the rites of passage, such as a birthday, a baby's first Christmas, or handmade ornaments, such as I remember making macaroni art as a child. My mom still has this stuff from 50 years ago. Bless her heart. And it's like a prized possession. And she will not give this stuff up. Still has it. Throughout the years, we've collected precious ornaments as well. Of course, the good old days of Christmas is past. I remember those special Christmases, and I know for myself, I celebrated my grandfather's house, my grandma's house, which was two doors down from my parents' home. Every Christmas Eve, we would gather together, all the families together, to celebrate the exchange of gifts. Over the years, the family would grow due to marriages and babies being born, and in some years, it would shrink due to death, taking other loved ones away to the grave and to the Lord. I miss it every year, beloved. And when we get together with family at Christmas, I'm keenly aware of the people who are not there because of either death or broken relationships. Like Scrooge, we can be moved to tears by both joy and regret of the past. That's the kind of power our memories can hold over us. Our past can shape how we perceive the present and how we move forward in the future. For Scrooge, his complex past, who he was and how he lived, as his love for money developed at an early age. It calcified and it hardened his heart and his ability then to love others. And he became more distant and distant over the years. Excuse me for a second, beloved. The past has the same power as we read in Scripture this morning for Joseph. He was committed to be married to Mary, only to find out when she came back from that trip from her uncle and aunt's home that she was 4 months along in pregnancy, initiated by the Holy Spirit. I know many of us have seen different films, you know, about this particular scene here. But you imagine that first conversation that Joseph and Mary have when she arrives. And he can see, probably visibly, she looks a little different. Imagine that first conversation in their time frame that they lived in their society. Today, no one probably even batted an eye. But back then, everybody was watching the situation. Think about it. Imagine that conversation. Honey, I got some news for you. Some good news and maybe not such good news. I'm pregnant. And you're not the father. You imagine what's racing through Joseph's mind. What have you done? What are you doing to us? How can this be? You were betrothed. We were betrothed to one another. I mean, you can just imagine. And then she says it's of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it hasn't happened before. You know, what makes you so special? I mean, you can just imagine the conflict going on inside this man's mind. If you were him, how would you respond? He wasn't quite sure what happened. He only knew he had nothing to do with it. So he faces a decision, one of the most important decisions faced by anyone in the Bible. What to do with Mary and this child, this unborn child? We are told Joseph was a righteous man according to Scripture, which simply means by Jewish tradition that he was a faithful follower of God's law. So in God's law, he was given two options. And we see him in Deuteronomy 22:22, which says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die, end quote. So Joseph's option is to, by law, is to expose Mary's apparent transgression and have her stoned to death. But there was another option. But because Joseph loved her, he chose another option. Even though he knew he couldn't marry her according to law, he still loved her and he was wanting to choose another option. And the only other option, according to law, was to divorce her. No matter how much he loved Mary, it was now considered his religious obligation under the law to end the relationship and sever the marriage contract. He could honor the shaming dictated by the law and expose Mary's sin through public divorce, humiliating her in front of her family, her friends, and leaving her future in complete question. Or he could divorce her quietly with only a few witnesses, but still, the town would know. Doing everything to keep it quiet. Beloved, imagine trying to keep something quiet in a church this size. It doesn't stay quiet long. It gets around, right? All right, same thing. It's going to get around. Society hasn't changed that much in 2,000 years. This was just a complete mess for Joseph. He could be forever defined by the transgressions of this individual, of Mary. And he had nothing to do with it. But yet, it would almost define him in his life. From this point forward, he'll be known as the guy whose soon-to-be wife got pregnant. It only took a split second, an act, to change his life for quote-unquote the worse. He didn't have nothing to do with it, but yet he'll be defined by it. Beloved, I know a lot of people whose lives have been changed by a really bad decision. And I had a very close friend this has happened to. He lost his family. He lost his job, lost his home, lost everything due to a bad choice. It only takes one moment. That's all it takes. I believe we all have at least one regret, one thing in our past, a memory that haunts us, a decision that we would love to crawl back into that past and undo. Even if we were to survive the consequences of it, we still know what happened and we can never go back and change it. But praise the Lord, beloved, because of Jesus' death on the cross, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have an opportunity for our past to be forgiven, to be set straight, where the past would no longer, because of Jesus Christ, what he has done, to have power over us anymore. The power of the past. Scrooge weeps with regret when he realizes how his greed ruined all of his relationships. Joseph agonizes over what to do about his situation, whether to follow the laws of the past or trust the angel is telling him about the future. Do we have to be who we've been? Are we beholden to the ways of the past? The answer is no, beloved. If you are a son or a daughter in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to be beholden of the past. We may have to go back there and revisit it for a moment and say, God, this has been the situation. Lord, forgive me, repent, and allow him to forgive you. And then we need to move forward. And he will straighten our path for us. God is the God of the past, which means God forgives. His forgiveness stretches backwards, covering our past actions, but yet altering how he will shape our lives in the present and in the future. Beloved, the good news, if you're a redeemed child of God, we are not beholden to it anymore. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a child of God. Once you have repented and turned away, those things will no longer plague you anymore. And now your new present relationship will be defined through the Holy Spirit. Hope is the thing that God can do to work through our past, to redefine our present, and open our future to endless possibilities. Hope is that we are not limited to either staying the same or running from the past. Hope that God presents another option, many options, to help us claim who we are as a part of becoming who God wants us to be. So which person am I then, beloved? The one who has made mistakes or the one who has tried then to help others? I guess it depends on where we choose to place our focus. Yes, we've made mistakes, and those mistakes are part of our story, but they don't have to be the thing that completely defines us. Scrooge let himself be defined by his past, but that's only a part of his story. We can reframe from our past regrets as a small part of the larger story that God wants to play for us through his forgiveness on the cross and grow in him. God has something greater in store for us, beloved. I liken this situation to that of driving in a car. If you want to know what's behind you, obviously, we need to peer into the side view mirrors and the rear view mirror to see what's been laying behind us. You give us a small glimpse of where we've been. But if we spend too much time looking in that rear view mirror, we will miss what's coming ahead. I think there's a reason why the side view and the rear view are small, but that windshield is large. Because we don't want to be continually focusing here and here when there could be a semi coming head on us. We need to be looking forward so we can stay focused there. Again, it's important to glimpse back, but we need to stay focused on what's in front. We were meant to spend most of our time looking ahead and not behind. For Scrooge, the ghost of Christmas past reminded him of the pain of his actions caused as a way of setting the stage for him to look forward. For Joseph, the angel shows him that this one action of Mary's pregnancy, so condemned by society, doesn't have to be for him, keep him from doing the right thing. For us, the birth of the Christ child brings with it the hope that our past doesn't have to be our present, and that our future is pregnant with the possibilities of God, what he has waiting for us. For many of us, Christmas is that mixed bag of emotions. While the season is meant to be joyous and delightful, we are burdened by the memories of loved ones no longer with us. We are weighed down by grief and guilt of previous decisions or choices. We don't know how we can move forward because of what we have done or what we've done to others or said to them. So what will Christmas then bring us this year? More painful memories, more staring in the rearview mirror? Or will you look ahead through that windshield with the possibility of the hope of God and what he can bring you this year? Not being weighed down what has been behind, but driving forward into the future with God. Allow him to forgive your past, beloved, but you need to bring it before him and say, Father, forgive me of these past regrets. Lord, I need to repent of them and turn away and move with you. It can start right now, beloved. You are not who you used to be if you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You don't have to be a prisoner of the past. With God's help, you can start rewriting the story, your new story of where God is leading you into the future. Just consider what all God has planned for you. It's amazing to think, beloved, by next week I will have been here 6 months. We've done a lot in 6 months, beloved. A lot has happened, a lot has changed, and still change is taking place. But I remember I prayed this prayer, or I spoke it to you, probably mid-July. And this comes from this old spiritual Negro, and I think it's really timely for this message as well. And I just want to close with this prayer, if you would pray with me. Lord, I'm not what I ought to be. Lord, I'm not what I'm going to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not what I was. Amen and amen. Let us have our closing song. If you stand with me.